All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Appreciate this opportunity, and I want you to take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And I'm going to read this psalm in its entirety because what this psalm has to say is way more important than what I have to say about this psalm. And so I want you to look at it with me. Psalm 104, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great." And I want to magnify that truth this morning, the greatness of God. Notice what the psalmist said, "Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." Now remember, the psalmist said, "Thou art very great." "He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nest, as for the stork the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down." Once again, I want to remind you that, "O Lord my God, thou art very great." The psalmist goes on and says, "Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." Again, remember, thou art very great. I really believe, before I finish reading this psalm, I really believe we suffer from a real malady today in Christianity, and that's the lack of an awareness of the greatness of God. I believe we're impressed with a whole lot of things, but would that we were as equally or more impressed with the greatness of our God. I want to read on verse 31. "The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. And I want to go back again to that first verse. And I want us to consider this statement here made in verse number 1. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to bow our heads once more in your holy presence. We thank you for your word, for your love for us, for Jesus most of all. Thank you for the cross of Calvary, the precious blood that was shed. Thank you for the cross that was endured. Thank you for the tomb that's empty, the throne that's occupied. Thank you that you're a prayer-hearing and answering God. We praise your wonderful name. And Lord, in these few minutes we have together, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. Lord, take thy word and work in us as you see fit and as you see our need. And Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for all that you do, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this psalm, this is one of my favorite psalms because it has been called the poet's version of Genesis. Because what we have here is a description of God's creative power. And I want you to, again, just dwell on that statement. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Now the greatness of God is a theme that runs all through the Word of God. Now here in the Psalms, it's emphasized again and again. And I want us to look at a few of those because, again, what's important this morning, and I believe what we need in this hour, is have our hearts impressed in a fresh way about how great our God is. I know there's a lot of great trouble and there's a lot of great division in our country. There's a lot of great turmoil. There's a lot of great uncertainties. There's a lot of things that, make people feel like we don't know what tomorrow holds. And, there's just that uneasiness, I think, that seems to have settled across our country. But in spite of all of that, in spite of all the uncertainty, in spite of all the division, in spite of all of the uneasiness and concern, etc., in spite of all of that, we have a very great God. Amen. And He's greater than, well, friend, He's greater than any trouble we might face. He's greater than any of the problems that we may be dealing with. In fact, our tongue is limited. Our vocabulary is just inadequate. Our language is not enough to describe how great the Lord is. But oh, that God would speak to us in that way that only He can speak to His people, to impress our hearts once more with His greatness. Go back to Psalm 77 with me, please. And I want to look at two verses here. Psalm 77, verse 13 and 14. Psalm 77, verse 13 and 14. We're going to look just three or four of these. But Psalm 77, 13 says, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Now think about that. He's the God who does wonders. Look at Psalm 95 with me, if you would, please. Psalm 95, and let's read beginning in verse number 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Won't you notice that? The sea is His, and He made it. That's just a simple statement to say we serve a great God. The sea is His. He made the sea. Look at Psalm 135 with me, if you would, please. Psalm 135, verse 5. The Bible says, For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, That did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Whatsoever he pleased. You think about that. The Lord doesn't ask permission of anyone to do anything because he's a great God. He does what he pleases. And once again, we serve a great God. Thou art very great. One more. Psalm 145, verse 3. Let's begin reading verse 1 down to verse 3. The Bible says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now think about that. His greatness is unsearchable. We're already defeated on our quest, really, to discover the greatness of God because it's undiscoverable. It's beyond our ability to fathom just how great a God he is. But there's no doubt about it. The psalmist truly spoke here when he said, Thou art very great. But you know, sadly, the greatness of God is often eclipsed by a lot of things. Oftentimes, it doesn't diminish his greatness, but we don't recognize it like we need to. Sometimes it's eclipsed by our religious machinery. And the majesty of the Lord is eclipsed by religious machinery. Now think about that. This COVID thing, I know it's disrupted everything and made things different. You know, for, I'm going to say 10 weeks, I think, 10 or 11 weeks, we were not allowed to have our in-house services. And so we did everything online. And how strange that was, to stand in a building, preach to pews, and, the cameraman. Boy, some of those services got very personal. You know, those times are just, two of you, three of you, four of you, and that was a very strange time. But I'm thankful because one of the things, at least it did in our hearts, was to remind us what's important when the people of God gather. What really matters? You know, there's a whole lot of things we do that's not really important. Sometimes our religious mechanisms often eclipse the majesty of the Lord. And I know at least in our part and on our part and in our services, it's changed quite a few things. One of the desires that we have that has been enhanced by all of this is that our times be very God-focused, that our services be very God-centered, that we meet around Him. Listen, we've relegated our announcements to the very end and very few because we give our people the credit. They can read the bulletin if they want to know what's going on. And listen, that's just how my heart was convicted about, making that gathering. I want our time to count. Our time is so limited and our opportunities are so quickly passing that what my people need, and I believe what all of us really need, is to have our hearts stamped afresh that Thou art very great, that the God we serve is a great God. I know there's a lot of things going on in the world that perplex me and puzzle me and things that really bother me. But at the end of the day, what's happening out there is not as important as who's up there and living in here and what he's doing. Listen, he's a very great God. Thou art very great. I want you to notice sometimes it's eclipsed by personality. The greatness of God is eclipsed by personalities. Oftentimes, personalities loom larger than the Lord. I think sometimes we're living in a day where what we want is put in front of what God commands and what God desires. And that's where I believe this whole worship debate has evolved, where it's come from, some like this, some like that. And listen, I say this in the kindness of my heart, who cares what I want or like? But what does the Word of God say? What pleases the Lord? What magnifies Him? Again, He's a great God. Sometimes our current events will eclipse the greatness of God. Anything going on today in this country that has the forefront in our thinking. You know, you think about the COVID and things that are going on there and the other problems in our country. And oftentimes just the daily grind dims our view of deity. Just everything that's going on. I don't know about you, but when this first started, I set my phone so that every time Governor Hogan made an announcement, I'd get an alert. I wanted to hear it. And all the news that was going on, I set a thing on my phone for that John Hopkins meter. And I found myself after a week or two of just getting wrapped up in that whole thing. You know, every report, everything that was happening, every supposed breakthrough, and every time we seemed to go back, and all these things. And before long, if you're not careful, that's all you're thinking about. I found myself sitting in my desk thinking, I better go wash my hands. I hadn't left my desk. I hadn't spoke to anybody. Nobody had walked in my office. I was there by myself, but I figured maybe I'd pass germs from one hand to the other. And so I found myself going to wash my hands. And the next thing you know, the daily grind has diminished the view of deity. And I'm glad we've got a Bible and the indwelling Spirit of God who will call His little children back and remind us, O Lord my God, Thou art very great. He's a great God. And you know, as we think about that this morning, I want to magnify His greatness. And I believe there's many ways that His greatness is magnified here, and I'll just touch on a few of them. But number one, I want you to notice His greatness is magnified in creation. Now, literally, that's the primary emphasis of Psalm 104. It's the principal part of this psalm, God's creating power. We read it in a summary, really, here in verse number 2, where the Bible says, "Who covers thyself with light as with a garment." And then look at this phrase, "who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain." Now, you just think about that a minute. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. When you get up in the morning and maybe you open the curtains, that's probably the least exertion and the least effort that you make in that morning process. I know for me it's a whole lot harder to get out of bed than it is to walk over and move the curtains. And it seems like each year there's a little more added to that effort. And some of you could say, just wait. I was talking to my dad, he's 85 years old, and he said, "Let me give you some advice, son." He said, "Don't get old, because it's not for sissies," he said, "it's tough." Well, here's what the Bible says about the Lord. He stretched the heavens out like a curtain. Now, friend, if that doesn't declare His greatness, I don't know what does. The greatness of His power. Well, Genesis tells us that He spoke and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That's power. That's greatness. You know, the Bible goes on and talks about how that the voices of nature are heard all through this psalm. All through this psalm we see, well, Mr. Spurgeon called it the complete cosmos. We hear the voice of the sea and the voice of the land. We hear the voice of the clouds and the voice of sunlight. We hear the voice of the plants and the voice of the animals. We see the voice of the light and the darkness. We hear the voice of life and death. And friend, all of the voices blend together in one grand theme, and that is, O Lord my God, Thou art very great. And the greatness of God is extolled by His creation. All of God's handiwork joins in a unified voice to declare the greatness of God. Not only is He great in His creative power, but He's great in His sustaining power of His creation. You'll notice that all creation depends on Him. He feeds the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He tends to the fish of the sea and the great things that are in the deep. You notice it says there that He gives them. Verse 28, "That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thy hand, they are filled with good." You notice that all of God's creation is dependent upon His sustaining them. If He doesn't sustain them, there's no hope for them. They depend on Him. Now folks, listen. I believe that as God's people, we need to realize that we need Him as much as creation does. We need Him. Friend, listen, we've got to depend on the Lord. I think sometimes we get so independent, and I am by conviction as far as my stand, but I'll tell you this, sometimes we get so independent that we get independent of the Lord. And I don't want to be Laodicean. And you know the primary mark of the Laodicean church? Here's what it says about them. They're rich, increased with goods. And here's the concerning thing. Have need of nothing. They're independent even of God. They don't need the Lord. Oh, listen, friend, we need to sing perhaps that old hymn from time to time, I need thee every hour. And we need to add to it a little bit and say, I need thee every moment of every hour. Because we need the Lord. And I want you to see again, the whole creation depends on the Lord for His sustaining power. O Lord, verse 24 sums His creative power up. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works. In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. The greatness of God is seen in His creation. Boy, if you want to see God's handiwork and God's wisdom, just look at what He's made. Look at the beauty around you. Look at the animals that He's made. Look at the birds that He's created. You think about the woodpecker. I love to feed the birds, and we live right on the edge of the woods, and we have a lot of birds come, and especially woodpeckers, and I love to watch them, and it is an amazing thing that those birds can peck on that wood with such force and yet still be intelligent when they're finished. You know, they don't suffer brain damage. And if you think that's not a big deal, you go bang your head on an oak tree and just see what it does to you, and do it every day, several times a day, and see if it doesn't affect you. Now, I've met some that I'm not sure it hurt them at all, but I'm pretty sure that most of us, it would do some serious damage, but not that little woodpecker. The Lord's created him in such a way that that brain is cushioned and his neck muscles are strengthened, and even his tail has a shock absorber built into it so that all of that force is shed off of him and doesn't affect him. And you tell me that just happened? That just evolved? That somehow or another, how many woodpeckers had to beat their head on a tree and die before they evolved to the point that they could take the shock? Well, that's ludicrous, isn't it? That's foolishness. And men professing themselves to be wise make themselves out really to be fools when we think we're wiser than the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, friend, God is a great God, and His creation from the birds, from the fish, from the whatever it may be, declares the greatness of God. We serve a very great God. But there's a second thing here in this text, and I want to magnify it as I move on, and I want you to see the greatness of God in His coming. Now, there is a prophetic line here in verse number 35 that speaks of a future day. Verse 35 says, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. This wasn't a prayer or a request for the destruction of evil men. This was a declaration of what is to come. David's prophetically looking down the line. He's looking at the coming of the Lord. And as we look at that, I want to remind you that there's going to be a coming revelation that will declare the greatness of our God. The Bible tells us that our great, we're looking for that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to come, and in His greatness, we're going to see at the revelation of the Lord Jesus just how great He is. This whole earth is going to recognize the greatness of Christ. Then there's going to be a coming removal. The Bible tells us about that as we read in Revelation chapter 20, as He begins to deal with evil, and He deals with sin, and He deals with Satan, and there's going to be a removal of all those things. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to live on this earth under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm telling you, this world's looking for a leader. I believe we're prepping for that man of sin. Because this world's looking for somebody that's got answers. There's not a lot of answers, and people don't seem to know where to look for answers. And if someone steps on the scene, and I really believe that we're so close that if somebody stepped on the scene today and said, look, I can solve the problems. I can fix it all. That individual would skyrocket to popularity and be the person put in charge. We're prepping for that. But we know that the 7 years of tribulation is going to reveal that he's the devil's counterfeit. He's Satan's substitute. And the Lord's going to put him down when he comes at the end of that tribulation period. And he's going to reveal, again, we're going to see that removal of all sin. He's going to remove. You read on as you read in Revelation 20 and over into 21, how he's going to remove. He's going to put Satan and bind him there for those 1,000 years. And he's going to, there's going to be after that the great white throne, and there's going to be the removal of all evil. And just what David said, sinners will be consumed out of the earth and the wicked will be no more. And you want to talk about greatness, you think about this. There will not be a place on this earth that the glory of the Lord shall not be revealed. His greatness will fill the earth. And man will recognize once and for all that we serve a great God. And evil will be put down and the Lord Jesus will reign victorious. Now folks, that's in the future. I don't know, we think about, people are thinking about what's going to happen this fall and what's going to happen beyond that. And there's so much speculation about what's going to happen. And who knows what's going to happen between here and there. But I'll tell you what I do know. I do know the Lord's going to come. And He's going to reveal His greatness and His this whole earth, not just the saved, but the lost, all are going to recognize the greatness of God. And my Bible says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There'll be a unified anthem lifted up to glory that we serve a great God, that He is great. Now, I want to get to this third thought here, and I want you to see the greatness of God in the converted. Now, this psalm primarily deals with creation. It briefly mentions His coming, looking long down the road of time. But you see this strain of conversion all through. You'll notice beginning in verse number 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God." Look at that little word, my. Now that changes the whole thing. That makes it personal. Now David could have very properly wrote, O Lord God, Thou art very great. And it would have been an accurate statement. There would have been nothing there that would be in question because yes, He is a great God. But what a difference it makes when He says, my God. What a difference it made. And listen, friend, if you've been born again, you can say He's my Father. He's my God. He's my Savior. And that makes all the difference in the world. It's one thing to say He is a Savior. It's another thing to say He is the Savior. But if you can say He's my Savior, it puts a whole new meaning on that statement. And David said, He's my God. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. And I want to remind you, dear believer, that your God is a great God. He's great in every aspect of His being. Every way you want to look at Him, He's great. You know, you take a diamond, and if you want to see the full spectrum of beauty in a diamond, you have to turn it and hold it in the light and let each prism catch a ray of light and then reflect it to fully appreciate its beauty. And can I say to you that if you take the Lord up, and you look at Him at any angle, it doesn't matter which way you turn Him. It doesn't matter what you consider about Him. Every attribute declares His greatness. Every characteristic of the Lord declares His greatness. Everything you can think about the Lord exclaims, He is a great God. There's nothing small about our God. There's nothing diminished about the Lord. I read a comical thing here the other day. They asked some British teenagers if they believed that God understood computers. And overwhelmingly, it was in the 70-something percentile, I forget what exactly it was, overwhelmingly they agreed that He did not understand computers. The ones that acknowledged He was said that He did not understand computers. Now, that tells me that on their hearts and minds is a small impression of who God is. My friend, listen, our God is a great God. And I think we're suffering from an anemia in our average church today of having low thoughts and having dim views and having a diminishing idea about who God is. And part of the reason for that is because we interpret God based on our circumstances and understanding rather than the Word of God. Friend, when you read this Bible, it will impress on your heart that He is a great God. When you open the pages of this book, you don't walk away saying, boy, I hope God can handle things. You open this book and you read how He parted the Red Sea, sent manna down from heaven, how He made water run out of the rock, how He made the children of Israel, kept them safe and provided for them 40 long years in the wilderness, even making their shoes last for that long. Can you imagine? And when you read all of those things, you realize that the God I serve is a great God. There's nothing small or meager about Him. And listen, sometimes our prayers reflect the reality of what we believe about God. You know, sometimes we pray like we really believe, and may the Lord help us. Sometimes we ask little things of a big God. We ask small things of a great God. And I believe the Lord is challenging us in His precious Word that we be a people that believe Him for great things because He is a great God. Look at Jeremiah there in Jeremiah 33. Here he is in prison the second time. And the Lord speaks to him and He says to him, call unto Me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to know something. Your circumstances may be unpleasant. And your situation may be undesirable, but your God is unchangeable. And He's not been altered by what's happening. You call on Me and watch Me do great and mighty things. Friend, I want you to know something today. He can still do great and mighty things. We may be living in days of apostasy. I believe we are. We may be living in days of a turning. And there's been a shift, I guess, we could say in popular culture. There's been a shift in our culture in the United States that has taken us away from the Lord. But that does not diminish Him. That does not weaken His ability. That doesn't take our God and make Him anything less than He's always been. My pastor who's in heaven now told of a man he met down in Florida at a camp meeting who had been saved in the Welch Revival, the 1903-1904 revival. He said he was an old gentleman. They sat at a table together and enjoyed a meal. And he asked that man, he said, would you tell me about your conversion, how you came to Christ? He said, I was a miner. And I worked with a crew and we were underground. And he said, our crew was the most vile crew that belonged to this company. He said, you wouldn't believe the blasphemies that went on underground as we labored day to day. He said, but in that mine shaft, we were working on a shift. And he said, God came in that mine. Now, God came. These men, and that's, I believe, the real mark of revival. Revival's not tagged to an evangelist. Revival is in the hand of the Lord. Revival doesn't come along with promotion or productions. Revival is a demonstration of the mighty power of God. And he said, in that mine shaft, the God of heaven came. And he said, those men were cursing one moment and crying out for mercy the next. He said, all of those men, we began to cry and beg God for mercy and to save us. And he said, about the time we got our senses back, this was his testimony, he said, we had pit ponies. And you know, when they mined over there, they would use those ponies to pull those wagons of coal up out of those mines. And those ponies were used to ill abuse. They were beaten and they were mistreated. And the way those men acted was just vile. And those animals were used to that and they were unruly. I've read a little bit about these ponies. And these ponies were very hard to control at times because of the roughness of these men and the way that they handled them. In fact, some of them were not able to be handled save by these men who would beat them and use them hard. But he said that that day that God came in that mine, he said, when I turned around, there were several ponies there waiting for their load of coal. And he said, every one of those ponies had their head down to the ground as if they were bowing their heads to the majesty of God's presence. When I heard that, I thought, you know, some of God's creation has more sense than mankind. Because they recognized God was there. The greatness of God. You know, the converted bear testimony to the greatness of God. Let me just quickly point this out and bring this to a close. You'll notice here that the greatness of God is expressed in the praises of His people. Look what the psalmist said, verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. Now, David, what are you going to do when it gets dark? I'm going to sing. What are you going to do, David, when it gets hard? I'm going to sing. What are you going to do, David, when you get discouraged? I'm going to sing. What are you going to do, David, when the devil fights you? I'm going to sing. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. I believe that the praises of God's people express the greatness of God. I appreciate what Pastor said about the last night's meeting and the church family singing. You know what the church family was doing? Expressing the greatness of God. Expressing His greatness. And isn't that what our voices are meant to be for? Isn't that what our singing is to be all about? As we express the greatness of God. And so we do that in our praises. Number two, we encourage that by our meditation. And what I mean by that is we encourage our thinking, and we encourage our hearts about the greatness of God. Look what he says in verse 34. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. You know, we've lost the holy art of meditation in this age. We're so busy, pushed, rushed. One of the things that perhaps this time has done for many of us is give time. Give time we didn't have when everything was put on pause, everything shut down. And you have to stop. And you know, it's good to stop. And it's good to stop and think about the Lord. He said, my meditation of Him will be sweet. You see, a lot of what we believe will come from what we think, and what we think ought to come from what this book says. Because if what I think doesn't come from what this book says, it's going to alter what I believe, and what I believe is going to alter how I behave, and it might not be in the right direction. But if I take what this book says and I make it a large part of what I think, it's going to change what I believe, and it's going to alter how I behave. And one thing this Bible will do again and again and again and again is impress on your heart and mind that God is a great God. And not just great, but like David said, very great. And then it's enhanced by our concentration. Look at verse 34 in the latter part. I will be glad in the Lord. Notice what David is doing here. He's concentrating on the Lord. You can be glad in the Lord and sad in your heart. You can be glad in the Lord and have trouble in your life. You can be glad in the Lord and face difficulties that you don't understand. You can be glad in the Lord. And I believe this is the Old Testament equivalent of Hebrews chapter 12 that tells me, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. It's that concentration of my heart that is fixed on the Lord. And listen, friend, as we live in this old world, there's a whole lot of things wants your attention, craves your attention, calls for your attention. Think about me. Think about the problems. Think about the turmoil. Think about whatever it may be. Think about the dangers. Think about tomorrow. Think about. But listen, is there any greater thing to think about than the Lord? He said, I will be glad in the Lord. He was going to concentrate on the reality that God is still a great God regardless of His circumstances. David lived through tough times. You know, one of the things we often think about is nobody's ever had it as hard as we have. Which is, quite frankly, not true. Some have had it incredibly harder. You think of that generation who lived through the First World War and then the Great Depression and all of the struggles in between and all that they witnessed in their lifetime and the real setbacks and hardships that they lived through. And you know, we often think, well, nobody's ever faced anything like I've faced. Well, they have. David did. Others have and will. And you know the reality? God's still great. He's a very great God. He's a very great God in days of depression. He's a very great God in days of battle. He's a very great God in times of pandemics. At the end of the day, regardless of what's going on down here, He's still a very great God. And can I remind you that in heaven above, the angels still cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Those that are around that throne still bow and worship Him. He's still receiving the praises of His people. And listen, on this earth, we still need Him to live. We still look to Him like the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven. We still need the Lord, because without Him, well, Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." We need the Lord. And listen, we've got a great God. We may have a great need, but friend, I want you to know something. We have a greater God for our need. We have a greater God. He's great. He's a great God. And I want to challenge you this morning in these days to get back to the book and to fill your heart with the truth. You know, it might do us good. It might do us good to turn the news off. And let me just say that more emphatically. It would do us very good to just turn the news off and to shut things down. I'm grateful for meetings like this where you can come apart, just lay everything aside, open the Word of God, and let God speak to our hearts and remind us that, hey, the world's changing, things are happening, but yet God is the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, the same God who sent revival in 1903 and 4, and the same God who's worked in various parts of the world in days gone by, is the same God that can work today. He still has that power. He still has the ability. He hasn't diminished. There's nothing changed about Him. Nothing changed about Him. A lot has changed about us, but not anything has changed about Him. He is the same. I can pillow my head on the reality that I serve an unchanging God. And I can rest my faith on the fact that my God changes not. I can rejoice daily amid the turbulent circumstances of each day with the truth that the Lord is the same. He said, "I am the Lord, and I change not, and He will not change." And as the psalmist said, "O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty."